God has truly blessed us in ways in which we have no knowledge, and then there are some that we do have knowledge. But he's just in the blessing business. The God of our salvation is a God who loves us far more than we'll ever be able to realize in this life. But when we get to heaven, I believe that it'll all come clear that he is a God of love. And I'm just so grateful. Any God who can put this universe together and then pick a planet, call Earth, and habitate it where men can have their habitation, and fix it whereby every day the sun comes up and sets, and the moon controls the ocean to keep it from flooding the earth, and the stars never move out of their places, and the wind, we have no idea where it comes from, but he knows where it comes from. And even in the midst of storms, the next day after the storm, he brings his sunshine, and then he brings the love out of the people who help those who were devastated by the storms. You'll never see that kind of love unless there was some catastrophe that took place. So I'm just saying that everything that happens, you cannot help but to see the love of Almighty God involved. I'm glad to be a servant of his. I'm glad to be a member of his body. And I hope and pray that you are as well. And in spite of what's going on in your life, you are blessed to be a part of this great God of heaven. Thank you to visitors who are with us today. You are honored guests. We appreciate your presence. It's always a joy to have you here. Sister Gibbs and I are very thankful that God blessed us to travel all the way to Alamo, Tennessee. And I know you say, where in the world is Alamo, Tennessee? I didn't know myself, but I do now. Very, 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 very wonderful people that we were able to minister to and fellowship with. But God has blessed us to go and to return, and we're just so thankful for that. We are always assured of the fact that through the ministries and through the preaching and all of the things that are being done here, that this congregation continues to be benefited by the wonderful, wonderful ministries that are part of this body. We're very thankful to Brother Christopher and to the missions department for exposing us and carrying our name across this globe. And it's just wonderful that all of us participate in this great ministry in the way that we do. There are others that I could mention, but I wanted to mention that one in as much as it was highlighted on last Lord's Day, and many gave to this effort. I want to call your attention to Acts, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to read in your hearing again, verse 26 through 31, and this lesson is entitled, The Lord's Perfect Purpose in Conversion. The Lord's Perfect Purpose in Conversion. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Our lesson today is an analysis of biblical conversion. Conversion, ladies and gentlemen, is a process which translates a man from one state to another. We are familiar with conversion on many levels. We need to be aware that the paper that we use has been converted from wood. The cloth that our clothes are made of have been converted from cotton. The leather jackets that we wear have been converted from animal skins. The cake that you ate on last week, that was converted from flour, milk, baking powder, sugar, eggs, and I don't want to leave out some flavor. Biblical conversion is the process where God converts a sinful man into a saint. It is a change from one position to another position. Translation takes place in conversion, where God moves a man from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. When you think in terms of conversion, there is a passage of scripture that helps us to understand this great process. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints, but notice is in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. When you think in terms of conversion, God's perfect purpose in conversion, think in terms of translation, where one is taken from darkness into light, where one who is a sinner has been converted into a saint. So, what is this process? How does it look? I have chosen the example of conversion of the eunuch in order to illustrate to you how God uses his perfect purpose in converting not just the eunuch, but he converts every man. If you're in this audience and you're in need of conversion, you're in need of salvation, it is my prayer that you will listen attentively and that you will open your Bible, study with us, and when the Savior's invitation, when we stand for the Savior's invitation, that you will be translated from a state of darkness into a state of light. You will leave the sinful life and become a part of the great light of righteousness. So, when we look at the eunuch, I'm going to divide this lesson this way. I'm going to look at the eunuch, and I want to show you why God called him a sinner. I want you to see the eunuch, and from the eyes of God, that he's a sinner. Then we're going to look at the heart of God. I want us to examine what it is about God that even puts this process into place. And you'll be amazed when you consider the great God and the heart of God, the mind of God, and the very power of God. Then we're going to look at the preacher Philip. We're going to see the part that he plays in this wonderful conversion process. Then lastly, we will consider the message. When you look at the eunuch, may I say to you right now that in the eyes of God, God saw him as a sinner. You and I would not perhaps see him as a sinner, but it's not how we see each other, but it's how does God see us. And when you consider the fact that God saw him as a sinner, may we examine why God saw him as a sinner. Now, when you look, he was a court official. For the Bible says that he was the treasurer for the Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He was a well-respected man. He was a man that could be trusted. You say, well, how did you get all of that? Because you don't put just anybody over the treasury unless he's respected and he's trusted. And not only was he a well-respected and trusted man, he was a very religious man. When you see how he traveled from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem in order to worship God, that means that he was a spiritual person. He was a person who sought to worship and please God. Well, when you consider that, that means that he was not only a respected man, not only was he a trusted individual, but he was an honest man, and he was a sincere man. No immorality is mentioned concerning him. He was not a man who was considered to be a liar. He was not a man considered to be a drunkard. He was not a thief. Yet in the eyes of God, this man is lost. This man is a sinner. This man is a victim of vain worship. He is religiously incorrect. I hear so many people, when we think in terms of conversion, they think that a person has to be just grossly immoral. They have to be the people that anyone, they just don't think in terms of good people being lost. But I'm here to tell you, it's not how you see it, but it's how does God see it. God saw this man and he considered him to be a sinner. There are a lot of religious people in our world today who need to be approached. Someone says you need to go out there on the street and talk to those individuals who are drunkards and liars and those individuals who do things that you know are immoral. Why are you speaking and taking time to deal with religious people? Well, the reason I'm doing it is because God did it. And God does consider and look at our lives even when we are religious. When you look at the fact that here is a man who not only in the sight of God was a sinner, but he also was a man who had physical blessings. A lot of people think in terms of physical blessings as being a sign that God approves of them. They say, well, I wouldn't be blessed like this if God did not have favor. Please know, the mere fact that you have a nice home does not mean that you are not lost. The mere fact that you drive a nice car does not mean that you are not lost. Just because you have money in the bank, that doesn't mean that you are not lost. Surely God blessed you with that house. Surely God blessed you with that car. Surely God blessed you with the money. Surely God blessed you with health. Surely God has watched over you. But that's just the kind of God that we serve. The Bible says that God causes the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. Please never look at the sinner in the sight of God as being a person of some type of grossly immoral behavior. There are some good people who are in the need of conversion. And so when you look at this, please also recognize that God is to be considered. When you see God, God is the one who providentially causes this man to come in contact with the truth. That tells you something about God. Here is a man who has been all the way to Jerusalem for to worship, but incorrect. Here is a man who had been all the way to Jerusalem reading his Bible, but a man who did not understand what he was reading. But notice how the Bible says in Acts 8:26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. God is the one who puts this in motion. The angel of the Lord knows, because the angel of the Lord is involved, because God knows the heart of this eunuch. God knows that this eunuch has been involved in worship. God knows that this eunuch is in need of conversion. He knows that if this eunuch does not get the proper message and do the proper thing, that this eunuch will be lost. So God gets involved. God is the one who tells the angel, Now you, Philip, go down toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And now when God did that, I want you to understand, it's because of the heart of God Almighty, the love of God Almighty. Someone said, well, Brother Gibbs, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16. God so loved the world. When God loved the world, he loved the world while the world was in sin. He loved the world while the world was in rebellion toward him. Some of us only love those who love us, but that's not your God. God is a God who loves us even when we rebel, loves us even when we are sinful. That's why the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 8, but God commended his love toward us. Watch this, toward us. God took his love and turned it toward us. He didn't take his love and turn it away from us. God turned his love toward us, which means that God looked upon us in our pitiful condition, in our sinful condition, and it's then that God turned his love toward us. Isn't that a wonderful God? But what motivates God is his great love for us. He commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, when we were in the very midst of rebellion, in the very midst of digressing, in the very midst of transgression, God said that Christ died for us. Somebody ought to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, no one had made a commitment to him that they would follow him. No one had said that we will follow you if you die and be buried and then be resurrected. Jesus did that not knowing if anybody would ever respond to him properly. But that's the kind of God that we serve. Whether you obey me or not, I'm going to still demonstrate my love toward you in that I'll die for you even while you're in sin. Well, I just believe that that's the heart of Almighty God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, watch this, our Savior. God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is no respecter of person. God wants all nations to be saved, all people to be saved. And that's why you and I need to understand that the reason that we are involved in this perfect purpose of conversion is because God is desirous that all men would be saved. And then God turned his love toward this eunuch, allowing this eunuch to come providentially into the knowledge of what he needed to be. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9, listen to what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Peter talking to those that were scattered abroad. He says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Oh, yes, he's going to bring this world to an end. But the only reason that he hadn't brought it to an end, but that he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad God is long-suffering? Aren't you glad that God puts up with us a long time that he suffers? That's because of his love. The heart of God is that he loves us. The heart of God is that he moves toward us. The heart of God is that he wants to save every man. If you're in this building this morning and you're outside the status of pleasing God, I beg you, know that God loves you. You didn't get here because you came on your own. God fixed it. God woke you up this morning. God brought you to this place. God wants you to be saved. Every day that you breathe his air is because God loves you and God wants you to be saved. Now let's consider. I know that the eunuch was a sinner in the sight of God. I know that God's heart and his love is what moved him toward this eunuch. But now I want you to look at Philip, the preacher. Now notice the Bible says that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down to Jerusalem unto Gaza. Someone would say, well, why didn't he just go to the eunuch? The eunuch is the one that's a sinner. Well, the angel didn't go to the eunuch. The angel went to Philip, the preacher. And when you look, ladies and gentlemen, where the Bible says in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. God never spoke to the sinner. God never addressed the eunuch. God addressed the preacher by the angel. God addressed the preacher by the Spirit. When you talk about conversion, some people say, well, I'm going to wait until God talks to me. God's not going to talk to you. Amen. I'm just going to be honest about it. That is not the way God operates. God is not going to come to you in your sleep or during the day and then converse with you and tell you what you need to do. Even when Saul of Tarsus was stopped on the Damascus road, the Lord spake unto him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the prick. And then Saul said, what would thou have me to do? Watch this. Jesus said, go into Damascus, and there it'll be told thee what thou must do. God does not communicate to a man, to a sinner, what he needs to do directly. God uses the preacher, the person, to communicate the message. Human beings and those who are carrying the message is God's purpose and his method in saving men and women today. Well, notice what the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I know people don't like preachers. Amen. Some of you, but I'm going to tell you, you wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for a preacher. Amen. Well, good point, Brother Gibbs. Now, watch this now. How shall they preach except they be sent? Isn't that right? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I just want you to see my feet right now and bring glad tidings of good things. Am I right about it? Oh, now that's speaking metaphorically. Anybody who brings you good news, that's a good person. Amen. And that's the beautiful thing about preaching. And that is that God uses preaching in order to convert the world, to save the world. He'll never do it any other way. He'll never do it any way. This is his way. This is his method. This is his process. And you and I have to participate in it. I thank God for our evangelistic ministry, headed by Brother Jones. Brother Jones is doing an outstanding job in keeping us engaged in this process. And the reason is because he knows, and we all know, that it's imperative that we all carry the gospel. All of us have to do that. That's why the Bible says in Mark 16 and verse number 15, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We're going to have to preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When you think in terms of God's method, God sees men who have not heard the gospel as sinners. Good people, but if they haven't heard the gospel, they are lost. If they have not encountered Jesus Christ, they cannot and will not be saved. Well, notice now, I'm moving to point number four. I know that the preacher has to be involved. I know that God is the one who is providentially setting up this meeting. God gets the preacher and the sinner together. May I make this point before I move to the message? If anybody is honest and sincere, desiring to be saved, I just believe somehow God is going to fix it where that person is going to come in contact with the truth. God knows, God sees everything, and God's going to fix it. Honest seeker will always come in contact with the gospel because God is the one who sets up the meeting, and God did that for this eunuch. Now, moving to the message, I want you to see what his message was. Notice in verse number 28, was returning. Now, this is the eunuch. He was returning, had been to Jerusalem to worship, but his worship was no longer correct. He was returning, sitting in his chariot, and read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? Isn't that a wonderful spirit? Some of you would have said, I'm reading, am I not? Who are you? Who told you to come up here? We're so proud, but this was an honest man, a man who wanted to know. And what I am simply telling you is that his attitude is what saved him. His spirit is what saved him. When Philip came up into that chariot and he was reading Isaiah the prophet, he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And that's the truth. Except some man should guide me. Men have to be involved in this process. Here's what he was reading. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who would declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. When the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, he was wondering, who is this person? And Philip being the preacher, he knew exactly how to connect Isaiah 53 to the message, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the eunuch asked him and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, or at this scripture, the message that saves us. The message in the process of salvation has to be predicated on scripture. Has to be. It comes from the scripture, the word of God. So many people want to embrace so many other doctrines and so many other philosophies and so many other beliefs. But I'm telling you, you cannot be saved, not the way God wants you to be saved, unless your salvation and the message is predicated on the scripture. That's why Philip the preacher began at the same scripture. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scripture is what God uses to save. And if you want to be saved, and the message that you are saved by has to be predicated on the scripture. The message has to be predicated on Jesus Christ. All of the scripture is about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. If you're in the scripture, then the scripture is going to lead to Jesus. Jesus is in the scripture beginning in the patriarchal dispensation. Jesus is the essence of the scripture in the Mosaical dispensation. Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture. Jesus lets it be known that he is the fulfillment of the scripture. So if you're going to preach Jesus, it's got to be predicated on the scripture. He's not a figment of our imagination. He is one that God announced. God told us he was coming. These other religions, they can't match the Christian religion. Nobody ever talked about some of these other so-called religious saviors and religious men who save us. No, who ever talked about Buddha? Who ever talked about Muhammad before he came, thousands of years before? Only Jesus, amen. I know you don't want to say amen too much, but it's the Bible is right. God is the one who placed him in scripture. I heard Jesus say, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God, as it is written of me. Everything I do it because it's written of me. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of Almighty God. Study the scripture, study to see, and make sure that you're rightly dividing the word of truth. The scripture and Jesus go together. If you preach Jesus, you're preaching scripture. Scripture and Jesus go together. Amen, 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 amen. And when you think in terms of this wonderful Jesus, know that what he is doing is a substitutionary salvation where he takes your place. You are the one who needed to be wounded. You are the one who needed to be stricken. You are the one who needed to be afflicted. You are the one that needed to be bruised. But Jesus took our place. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, you and I are healed. Thank God for Jesus. While the eunuch and the preacher were going down the road, I just imagined that when he began to preach Jesus, that eunuch was saying, hallelujah, amen. I know, I just believe that. Because anybody that saves me from my sin, that's enough to holler, hallelujah, amen. Salvation has been brought down. And so the eunuch is being preached concerning Jesus. But I want you to also know, as we talk about this wonderful process, that there's no way that you can preach Jesus without also including baptism for the remission of sin. There's no way for you to preach Jesus and the scripture without including the kingdom of God. The church of our Lord is the kingdom of God in this earth as we participate in God's will and God's rule over our lives. That is in the body of Christ. That's in the church. How do you know, Brother Gibbs? Because in Acts 8 and verse number 5, when Philip went to Samaria, the Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What are you doing, Philip? I'm preaching Christ to the Samaritan. What are you doing with the eunuch? I'm preaching Jesus to the eunuch. And notice now, when you preach Jesus, here's the result of preaching Jesus. In verse number 12, the Bible says in Acts 8, verse number 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, I thought you said he preached Christ. Yes, but he also preached the kingdom of God. Then notice, not only did he preach the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, Brother Gibbs, if you preach Christ, why are you putting so much emphasis on the name? Well, it's because you can't preach Jesus unless you preach the name of Jesus. The Bible is right. Oh, the Bible is right. Oh, you know, there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name given among men. That name is the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We're saved by the name of Jesus Christ, which simply means by the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're going to preach Jesus, you've got to preach the name, got to preach the kingdom. But then the Bible says in verse number 12, both men and women were baptized. When you preach Jesus, you're going to have to preach baptism, and that baptism is for the remission of one's sin. Someone said, well, Brother Gibbs, how do you know that baptism is so important? How do you know the kingdom is important? How do you know the name was important? Well, here it is in Acts 8 and verse number, look with me, verse number 34. The Bible says, Acts 8, 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. Now I want to know, how did you get from preaching Jesus to water? That's because in the message of Jesus, he had to preach baptism. Am I right about it? He said, what hinders me from being baptized? Any preacher who preaches the message of Jesus and does not include baptism is not preaching the whole gospel. Amen, walls and light. Anybody who tells you that just say this prayer and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and never include baptism in the message, that's not preaching Jesus. If you're going to preach Jesus, you got to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, that'll help you in your salvation. So he said, what does hinder me to be baptized? And now watch what he does. Here's the process. His Bible says in verse number 37, then Philip said unto him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou may. In other words, here's what you got to do. First of all, you got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in preaching this so-called plan of salvation. You better preach the plan of salvation, because if you don't preach the plan of salvation, men and women cannot be saved. I don't believe in the five steps. Let me ask you this. I want to know, what's wrong with saying that hearing is the first prerequisite? Hearing the gospel is the first prerequisite. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So a man has to hear the word of God. Brother Gibbs, I don't believe that we ought to just say that you got five steps to get into Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can't have faith unless you have hear, and your hearing is, your faith is based on your hearing. If you don't hear the right thing, then your faith can't be right. Amen. And so that's why in this text, the Bible says, he said, what does hinder me? And he said, if thou believest. He had already heard, so now he's believing. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he made the great confession. Notice the Bible says, he says in verse number 37, and he asked him and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession. Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. As I close, I am simply telling you that if you're going to be saved, you got to do it by God's perfect purpose. By God's perfect will, you're going to have to hear the gospel, and that gospel is predicated on the scripture, the word of God. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, that's the scripture I'm talking about. And when you talk in terms of being saved, not only must you hear the word of God, you're going to have to believe the word of God, and you're going to have to make that confession. You're going to have to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, when you think in terms of this wonderful pattern that God has given us, the perfect purpose and pattern in conversion, you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and you repent of your sin. Someone said, well, Brother Gibbs, did he repent? Had to repent. Had to repent. How do you know, Brother Gibbs? Because the Bible said he went on his way rejoicing. You don't rejoice unless you've repented. Am I right about it? And so in Acts 2, in verse number 37, they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. When a man hears the gospel, that's the first step. Believes the gospel, second step. Repents of his sin, which means I'm turning toward God away from my sin. And I confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And then go down in the watery grave of baptism. That's why he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's God's plan. If you haven't followed that plan, if you have been short-circuited by some false teaching, you're not saved unless you do it the way God tells you to do it. And it's got to be a completion of this process in baptism for the remission of sin. It's in baptism that God moves you. Once a man is baptized, if he's over here in the kingdom of darkness, God then translates the man. Watch this now. Translates the man once he comes up out of the watery grave of baptism. God moves him from the position of darkness, and then God moves him over to the position of light. He is no longer in the kingdom of darkness. Now he's in the kingdom of light. He's no longer lost, but now he is saved. Somebody say, well, Brother Gibbs, when did he save him? Not when he heard, not when he believed, not when he repented, not when he confessed. He was saved after he was baptized. Why? Because it's after baptism that a man's sins are remitted. It's not in the water that a man's sins are washed away. It's in the heart and the mind of God that God does it. When does God forgive a man? After that man has gone down in water, after that man comes up. Somebody said, well, I don't see what's in the water. He asked you to see what was in the water. He just told you to do it. And when you do it like God says it, then God will turn around and save you. I'm glad to know that I serve a God like this, that a God gives me a simple plan, a perfect plan. And when I come up, I don't have to guess whether I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Why? Because it's the same way when I go to the grocery store and I buy my groceries and they give me a receipt, I got my receipt. I know I got these groceries. Don't be trying to play with me now, because I know these are my groceries. Why? I got a receipt. I know I'm saved. Why? Because the gospel has been preached unto me. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Well, all right. I know I need to stop right along here. Yeah, but I'm just telling you that that's God's perfect purpose and God's perfect plan in conversion. And I'm praying that somebody here this morning wants to be converted and converted. Do I look all right now? All right, the way God wants you to be converted, God will take you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You know, baptism is really nothing more than a test of faith. It's a work of faith. A lot of people say, well, Brother Gibbs, I don't want to work my way to heaven. You're not working your way to heaven when you respond to baptism, because that's no way you can merit anything in responding to baptism. know what you're doing. You're responding to faith. You're responding to the fact that that's what he said, and that's what I'm going to do. Same way that every person who has ever been saved. Isn't God beautiful? Isn't God a loving God? Do you want to be saved today? If you're in this audience, whatever you have done, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. You can be saved. God will wash your slate clean. God will convert you from a sinner to a saint. And here's the beautiful thing about him. When you get in Christ, then he keeps on taking that blood and cleansing you from your sin. So every day you have a cleansing mechanism that just keeps on cleansing you from your sin. That's because God loves you and God wants you to be saved. Somebody said, well, Brother Gibbs, you don't know what I did last night. I don't care what you did last night. I'm telling you, whatever it was, it can be forgiven, but you're going to have to get in Christ. And when you're in Christ, respond to Christ the way that he wants you to do it. Will you come right now while together we stand and sing? Will you come?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?